Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and welcome to church today. Are you happy to be in church? Oh boy, I can't hear you a bit. Are you happy to be in church today? That's what I'm talking about. Somebody's excited. Wonderful, wonderful. So this week or yesterday, we had a wonderful retreat session just about 30 minutes from here, and it was a blast. And I'm going to ask all the wives in the house, you know, I'm going to ask you to partner with us and see if you can get your husbands to those retreats next year. Is that a promise? Oh boy, I didn't get a promise. Okay. I know it's tough and it's challenging to get them away, you know, just for 24 hours, but I guarantee you that, you know, that time alone with the Lord will make all the difference, you know, or at least it will yield some return in your relationship. Amen? Amen. So we had a wonderful time over the weekend. With that said, we're continuing in our series, A Road Less Traveled, and what we're doing is that we're going through the book of Luke, and we're, you know, stopping at certain key points, and we're asking ourselves some real provocative questions. And each one of those questions is designed in such a way that it causes us to look within and to examine our relationship with Christ to see where we are. Amen? And so this week, we're going to continue in that strand. And so if you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to St. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to verse 40. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles at the back of the church. You can always, you know, pick one up, you know, and you can use that. But if you don't have one, you can always follow on the screen. So here begins. This is Jesus, and he's addressing the crowd of people. He's addressing his disciples. And here begins. He says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can come immediately, open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Could we bow our heads to pray? Dear Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercies. Thank you, O God, for your wisdom and for your spirit and for your anointing. We ask, dear God, that as we break your word today, that we will see you more clearly, that we will understand who we are in you and what we are called to do as a people called out for your service. We ask, dear God, that you will prepare our hearts and our minds for the implanting of your word. Teach us this morning, God, as we depend and rely on your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so this morning, the question that I want to deal with is this: am I ready? Am I ready? It's an intriguing question, because the only person that can answer that question truly is you. No one can answer that question for you. And the nature of the question is of such that there is no neutral answer here. It's either you're ready or not. And then the question now becomes, you know, there are two underlying assumptions in this question is that, number one, you understand where you're going. Because if you're getting ready, it implies that you're going somewhere, yes? And number two, you understand the standards by which you can determine if you're ready. What do I mean by all of that? If you say you have an invitation to the White House for a black tie event, and you say that you're ready, and you're dressed in a bathing suit, I would wonder if you understand where you're going and how to dress for the event. Does that make sense? I mean, you would never wear a bathing suit to a black tie event at the White House, would you? No, you would say that person is crazy. So when you say that you're ready and you say, yes, I am ready, it implies, number one, you understand where you're going, and number two, you understand the criteria by which you can say, yes, I am ready, or no, I'm not. Amen? And so as we look at this text this morning, what we want to do for our time today is that we want to explore this question, am I ready, within the context of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there are three things that I see that are relevant to our time here and relevant to our life in Jesus Christ. The three things are these. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to serve. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to serve. The second is that when we serve, there is a reward awaiting us. When we serve, there's a reward awaiting us. And thirdly, we should serve in hope of Christ's return. We should serve in hope of Christ's return. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we must understand that we are called to serve. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes to the church and declares to them their purpose, their nature, and that they are called. The text, and if you can bring it up on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, you that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Peter is giving us a wonderful description here this morning of what it means to be the church, and therefore an indication of what we are called to be and to do as a community of believers. Look at the descriptors with me. He says, we are chosen, we are royal, we are holy, we are special. Can you just do me a favor and turn to the person next to you and say to them, I'm special? Oh boy, some of you didn't even say it with confidence. but that's what the Bible tells us we are. We are chosen, we are royal, we are holy, and we are special. People around us might not value us. People around us might not place any weight on what we have to say, but there's a God in heaven who thinks very highly of us. Amen? That's who we are. That's who we are. And so this morning, what I want you to do before we even transition to the next part of this is that we want to look a little bit at those two underlined texts. And the first one that you see there is that we are a royal priesthood. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are not ordinary people. We are not ordinary people. We have been bought with a price. We are precious. God gave his son. God died on the cross just for you, just for me. And as such, he has called us a royal priesthood. And when you understand the role of a priest in the Bible, he had a job. And their job was to serve, was to be a mediator between God and man. The priest not only represented the people to God, but he also represented God to the people. And so his job was to serve the people as he served God. That's the role of a priest. The second text that you see underlined there is that we are called out. We are a called out people. In fact, that is what the word church means in the Greek, ecclesia. It means to be called out. And Peter tells us here what we are called out of. We are called out of a dark world, right? And we have been placed into a wonderful new place, into a wonderful new relationship with Jesus Christ. And what God does is that when he takes us out of that place of darkness, he cleans us up. He places his Holy Spirit in us. He gifts us and then turns us around and releases us back into that world so that now we can be the light for others to come to know God. Jesus puts this this way. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and come to glorify your Father in heaven." We are a called out people. That's who the church is. That's what the church is about. And so with these two understanding in mind, that number one, we are a royal priesthood. We are a priest to God. We serve God and we serve others. And the next idea is that we are a called out people. With these two things in mind, let us turn to the text this morning and see what Jesus is saying to us. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, "Be ready for service and keep your lamps burning." Be ready for service and keep your lamps burning. You see, we are called to service as believers. And many times, and I love Jesus because whenever Jesus speaks to us, he's not just speaking to us because he wants to say something. Whenever he says something, it has purpose, it has meaning. And when Jesus says to us, be ready for service and keep your lamps burning, he's saying that as believers, we tend to want to relax when there is things to do, when there are things to do in the house of God. In other words, he's calling us out of our state of complacency. He's calling us out of our state of relaxation. And he says, be ready. Get prepared. It's time for service. It's not time to relax. It's time for service. In the King James Version, with the same text, the King James Version says, gird up your loins. And the idea here is that you're tightening your belt because you're ready. You're getting ready to do something, or you're getting ready to go somewhere. You're tightening up your belt. And what God wants us to do this morning as we sit here in church is that he wants us to be ready. Gird up your loins. Get yourself prepared for action. Get yourself prepared for service. Amen? It speaks. Jesus is speaking of a constant state of being ready. And as followers of Jesus Christ, service is a way of life for us. It's not optional. It's a way of life for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. Look at it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's walking amongst his people. And he says, listen, the Son of Man did not come to be served. But he came to serve. And not only that, but to give his life a ransom for many. And this tells me is that if Jesus came to serve, and he's calling us, it means then that he's calling us to serve. Does that make sense? See, what we see here is that Jesus' entire life was devoted to service both to God and to others. And this is the essential function of a priest, and that's who we are. Now, when Jesus calls us and he says, be ready for service, he also tells us the attitude in which we should be ready, or the state of mind that we should be in as we serve. And the state of mind that we should be in is in a state of faithfulness. When he calls us to serve, he's calling us to serve faithfully. Look at the text. He says, be ready for service and keep your lamps burning. When I was younger and I lived in Jamaica, not every home had electricity. And so we had to, we had kerosene oil. Anybody knows what kerosene is? Okay, quite a few of you. Okay, good. Okay. We had kerosene oil, and we used to have lamps. And we had to, the lamps were shaped in such a way that you had a wick that would tap into the kerosene oil. You would light it, and then, the oil comes up through the wick, the flame would stay ablaze. But after a while, the wick, that thing that would stay ablaze, it would get a little bit, there's soot would build up on it. And when you go to light it again, it wouldn't light because there's something blocking it. And what we had to do was that we had to trim. We had to trim the wick. Somebody's identifying what I'm talking about. We had to trim the wick. And then when we trimmed it, it was now ready again to be lit. And the flame that it produced was bright. And when Jesus says here to keep your lamps burning, he's talking about trimming off those things, trimming off those areas of life that keeps our lamp from burning bright. And the question is, what are those things in your life that is preventing your life from being the light that God has called you to be? For some of us, it's the distractions, of life. Last year, I found myself being very distracted by this thing they call Facebook. I was on Facebook a lot, and sometimes, I would just spend 1 minute on Facebook, and by the time I finished scrolling through all the pictures and all the updates and everything like that, I was 15 minutes on Facebook. And after a while, I found that it was distracting. The first thing I was getting up in the morning and doing was looking at Facebook instead of finding my face in the book. That's going to give me life. Amen, somebody. As believers, we have to examine our lives and see what are those things that are preventing us from shining as brightly as we can shine. Amen? That's what it means to be faithful. It means constantly examining your life and trimming those areas out so that you can be fruitful, so that you can be productive in the things of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, let me talk about faithfulness for just 1 minute. You see, faithfulness is a mindset. And for many of us in this room, we tend to be numbers-oriented. And that's how our culture is. If you're in the business arena, you want to see numbers because numbers drive decisions. You know, if you're making a decision on purchasing some kind of a building, you know, you'd be foolish if you don't understand the numbers associated with that building. Number one, are you able to generate enough revenue to cover the cost of that building? Number two, do you know the interest rate or the terms of that loan? Do you see what I'm saying? You have to know the numbers. And so we are numbers driven. But when it comes to the kingdom of God and when it comes to the things of God, you cannot take that approach always. Because God is not necessarily interested in numbers. Listen, God will move the mountain just for one. Oh God, okay, you didn't get that. He will move the mountain just for one. Where we would think of that as a waste, God is saying, no, this sheep of mine, this lost sheep of mine is so precious that I will move heaven and earth just for that one person. And so when it comes to faithfulness in the kingdom of God, the metric or the currency that is critical in the kingdom of God is obedience. It is obedience. Can you stick with this thing even though the numbers are not saying that you should? And that's going to be personal. That's going to be unique to each person. Amen? Do me a favor. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, don't move until God says move? Oh, it's quiet in here today. Come on. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't move until God says move. Because sometimes we tend to move too quickly. We tend to move too quickly. And God is saying, no, I want you to stay right here amidst the opposition, amidst the hurt, amidst the pain, amidst the failure, if you will, and even amidst rejection. I want you to stick with this thing. I have called you to be faithful. I wanted to touch marriage, but you know what? I'm not even going to go there this morning. Do not get discouraged by numbers. But be in that place where you can hear from God clearly, and then you make your choices based on what you've heard God said. Amen? Amen. Now, let me just close out this point by saying that serving, this is a principle, serving is an essential aspect of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it is the natural outflow of life in the Spirit. Serving is an essential aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, if I say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, service has to be part of that. Amen? And it's not something that is forced. It's something that flows naturally as you live in the Spirit of God. So, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, not only are we called to be faithful servants, but we are also called, we must also understand that when we serve, there is going to be rewards. In other words, whenever we serve in the kingdom of God, there is a reward waiting us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul tells us, he paints a beautiful picture of the idea of rewards, right? And this idea of rewards or prize, it's mentioned like about 30 or so times in the New Testament. And most of the times, it's Jesus that is talking about rewards. When you serve, there is a reward awaiting you. And sometimes as church, we don't really like to talk about this because, you know, if you're not careful, there are some people who will misplace works for worship. Oh my goodness, I'll get there in a minute. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. It says, if anyone builds on this foundation, and the foundation that he's talking about here is Christ, right? The foundation he's talking about here is Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their works will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a... Come on, the builder will receive a... In other words, he's telling us here that, listen, on the last day, when we stand before God and we offer up all our works and we offer up all that we've built before him, he's going to light a fire. And the reason for that is that he wants to test the quality of what has been built. And he says that, listen, you know, he's going to light a fire, he's going to test it, and whatever remains, that's what you're going to get a reward on. And so it is incumbent on us that as we build, that we make sure that we're building in accordance to the things of God, because that's what is going to last. If you look around you, you can see everything is falling apart. Our infrastructure is falling apart. the morals and the standards that used to be so embedded in our society, even those are falling apart. But the only thing that will last is the things that we've done for God. Amen? Amen? But he says, a builder will receive a reward. Let me get back to my point. There's sometimes we don't talk about this idea of rewards much in church, because, you know, for some of us, we tend to, you know, we can easily substitute work for worship. We can easily substitute work for worship. Do you see? Oh, because I'm working for God, it by definition, I must have an intimate relationship with him. And that is not always the case. Do you see what I'm saying? And not understanding that one flows out of the other. When we worship, when we enter worship, we're not just coming and we're singing a song. When we enter worship, we're not just coming and clapping our hands. When we come and worship, we're not just coming to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, even though all of those things are good. When we come to worship, and in the act of worship, what we're doing is that we are surrendering ourselves to God. We're making ourselves available to him, for him to pour into us the very thing that we need in order to serve effectively. Does that make sense? You see, so when you come and you worship, when we come and we sing these praise songs, and when we come and we glorify God in this wonderful place, don't get it twisted. You're not just here to sing. You're here to receive something from God that you need, that's going to sustain you for the rest of the week, for the rest of your life. Do you see what is going on here? When we come and we worship, what we're actually doing, we're exchanging our deficiency for God's sufficiency. When we come to worship, we're exchanging our plans for his desires. When we come to worship, we're exchanging our weakness for his grace. And when we receive his sufficiency, when we receive his desires, and when we receive his grace, then we are able, then we are equipped, then now we have power to do the very things that God has called us to do. Amen. There's an imagery that I love to think of when it comes to worship and when it comes to serve. When you're serving, it's as though you're pouring water into another container. but if I have if the container that I'm pouring the water out of is empty, when I go to pour, there's nothing to pour. It's empty. And that is what worship does. It fills us up. So that now when we go out into the workplace, when we go out into the community, when we go back home to face that husband, I don't want to touch the marriage thing yet. When we go back home to face that wife, amen, we have grace. We have what is needed to serve that person well. Amen? Amen? Now, this is good. All of these things that we get from God is good.
But Jesus tells us something in the text here that just blew my mind. Let's look at verse 37. It says, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." What we see here is that the ultimate reward when it comes to serving God is not the accolades that we get from people. It's not hey, you did a good job. No, that's not the ultimate reward that we receive. But the ultimate reward we receive when we serve God is that we get to enjoy His presence. Do you see what is happening here? He says, listen, when you serve and when you're looking for the master to come and when you're watching, he says, listen, when the master comes, you no longer have to serve the master, but guess what? He's going to turn around and serve you. He's going to dress himself. And now you're going to recline and sit at the table, and the master himself is going to come and serve you. Do you see what is happening here? And this is what we call the great reversal. And that is, in serving Christ, he in turn serves us, and we get to experience his presence. When I was growing up, there was a song we used to sing. I'm not going to sing it. I dare not sing it. It went like this. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine. I am his and he is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Our ultimate reward is not the things that we can receive on this earth. Our ultimate reward is that we get to enjoy his presence. I don't know about you, but every day of my life, I need his presence. I don't know about you, but there's a sense in which, you know, if I don't sense his presence in my life, I tend to defer to my default mode of doing things. And it's not pretty. But when I know that he's with me, when I know that he cares, when I can feel his arms around me, man, I can go through anything that comes my way. It's his presence that is our ultimate reward. And finally, this morning, when we serve, we're serving in hope. When we serve, we're serving in hope. You see, we as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're not only called to serve and to serve faithfully. You know, we not only receive a reward as we serve, but in serving, we are serving in hope. And what is that hope? Look with me at the text. Verse 40. "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him to return." You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him to return. When I was growing up, and the preacher used to preach on this verse, I used to get scared. Because the way it was presented was as though the very minute that I'm doing something wrong, that's the time that Jesus is going to show up, and he's going to catch you unaware. And I don't know about you, but that will put the fear of God in a young man. To live right, to walk right, to talk right. But if you understand what Jesus is saying here, it's not to incite hope or to engender, I'm sorry, it's not to engender fear in our heart, but it's to give us hope. And the hope that we need, the hope that we receive, and the hope of every believer in here is that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he comes again, it's not going to be in an obscure, you know, village in Nazareth where nobody knows him. You know, when he comes again, the entire world is going to know that Jesus has showed up. Amen, somebody. And there's another promise in the Bible. If you look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, it says, this is the hope of the believer. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And this is the hope of every believer that's in this place. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That is the hope of the believer this morning. That no matter what we've given up for Jesus, that when he comes back, what he has to offer, what he will give us in return, is going to be greater than the things that we've given up. And what Paul is challenging us to do this morning is that, hey, redirect your focus, redirect your heart, redirect your affection to God, to Christ, to the things above. Not because, you know, things are going to instantly be better. No. Not because, you know, Jesus is going to numb the pain of our existence. No. Not because he's going to shield us from grief and pain. No. Rather, it is because in Jesus Christ, we are secure. We are secure. We are secure. And if our life is secured in Jesus Christ, then when he comes, we shall be with him in glory. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the praise and worship team to come up. And my final point is this, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And the question is for each one of us this morning, are you ready? That's a question that only you can answer. That's a question that only you have the answer to. And the beauty about the things of God, the beauty about the life of God, the beauty about God is that, listen, if you're not at that place where you are not ready, today you can be ready. Amen? And so I'm going to invite you to stand wherever you are. Stand wherever you are. It's a time for reflection. As disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to serve. Where are you? We have this event coming up in a couple of weeks, Equipped to Serve. I would encourage you that if you're not serving, if you don't know where to serve or how to serve, attend that event, because in it, they're going to walk you through what are your skills, how has God wired you, how has God equipped you for service. Because service is part of who we are. It's in our DNA. Those of us who are not serving, come to that event. For those of us who are serving, let us be faithful in what God has called us to do. Because at the end of the day, he's not going to necessarily reward us for the numbers that we produce. He's going to reward us for our faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my rest. And for those of us who don't know Jesus this morning, it is your opportunity to say, God, here I am. I don't know you, but I thank you for the opportunity that I can be in your house to hear your word and get to know you and to be ready for your return. Could you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, the Bible tells us that being saved is you don't have to jump through a lot of hoops. Christ already did the work for you on the cross. All you have to do is to believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. Father God, I pray for every person in here that doesn't know you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just open up their heart's door, Almighty God. Your word tells us that you're standing at the door and you're knocking. And if anyone opens the door, you will enter and you will come on in and eat and sup with them. I pray, dear God, for those persons who don't know you, that that will be their experience today, God. That they will sense and they will know for a certainty that you are living and that you have become the Lord of their lives. Father God, for those of us who are serving, God's serving can be wearisome at times. Serving can be daunting at times. And at times, God, we get discouraged because we're not seeing necessarily the fruits, or we're not seeing the numbers that we wanted to see. But God, help us to be faithful. Help us, mighty God, to do the work that you've called us to do with consistency and with perseverance. I pray to God that you'll infuse us with strength. You'll infuse us with your grace, God, so that we can do the things that you've called us to do. And for those of us, oh God, who are coming and they haven't figured out what it is that they're called to do, I pray to God that you'll make that evident to them so that we as a church, so that we as a body can be the light of the world that you've called us to be. Will you bless us this morning, God, as we leave all things in your hands and tell you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.